my will, but thine, Lord. Not my will, but thine, Lord.
When Jesus Christ, my Savior, prepared for Calvary's hill, he went into the garden and sought his Father's will. I read about his anguish and feel his sorrow there. I see him humbly kneeling
and listen
to his prayer.
Not my will, but thine, Lord.
Lead me to Calvary. A living sacrifice, crucified for thee.
My Lord became a servant, a man of lowly birth. He laid aside his glory
Jesus, I surrender. My will shall be thine own. I lay aside ambition and bow before thy throne. I'll give myself for others as thou didst die for me. Lord, send me forth with power
to live
my life for thee.
Not my will, but thine, Lord. Lead me to Calvary, Calvary.
Amen. Thank you, ensemble. Wouldn't that be wonderful if it was truly our prayer? The song that they sung tonight was truly our prayer. Not my will, Lord. I want you to open your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. And then open, if you will, over to 1 Kings chapter 14. Now, I'll tell you now that both of these passages deal with exactly the same thing, with the exception of a statement made in one that's not made in the other. And therefore, I want to use both of them so I can give the complete presentation of the message tonight. By the way, when you read in the Kings and First and Second Samuel, First Second Kings, First Second Chronicles. Always look, though they cover many times parts of the same story, always look for that little extra truth that God desires to put in there for us and for our learning. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, stand if you will out of love and respect for the word of God. The Bible says, and it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Everybody follows somebody. Be concerned where you're leading the somebody that's following you. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. Now notice this statement, because they had transgressed against the Lord. There are times when God finds the only way to get our attention is to bring judgment upon us. And sometimes it's by an invading army that brings us to our knees. And so Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. Now Shishak did not say, boy, look at Israel sinning. We'll just go up and punish them. No, God moved on that king in Egypt to come up and bring judgment against his people, just as God moved on Belshazzar, or rather on Nebuchadnezzar, to invade Israel and take them into captivity because of their idolatry. And with 1,200 chariots, 70,000 horsemen, and the people without number that came up with him out of Egypt, the Lubans, the Sukkims, and the Ethiopians, and he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then came Shimei, the prophet, to Rehoboam. Ah, the preacher steps in. And to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak. And this prophet said unto them, thus saith the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. And by the way, when you find yourself under the judgment of God, that's no time to bow your neck and get hard-hearted and stiff-necked against God. That's the time to stop your rebelling and humble yourself in the sight of God. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shimei, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all, and he carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And instead of which King Rehoboam had made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guards that kept the entrance of the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them and brought them again to the guard chamber. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of God turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. and also in Judah, things went well. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shimei the prophet and of Iddo the seer concerning genealogies? And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And Abijah his son reigned in his stead. Now turn back, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 14. And we'll read just a few verses there to pick up some extra information about that period of time. In verse number 21, the Bible says, "And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. And they had also built them high places and images and groves and on every high hill and under every green tree." Talking about idol worship and the most licentious forms of idol worship. "And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields, brass shields, and committed them under the hands of the chief of the guard which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so that when the king went into the house of the Lord, that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber." Now we'll leave off reading there, and I want you to notice particularly in verse number 10 and verse number 26, where Shishak took all away all and took away the shields of gold which Solomon had made, and King Rehoboam made in their stead, he replaced the golden shields with brass shields. Now I want to preach to you tonight on this subject, replacing shields of gold with shields of brass. Heavenly Father, help me tonight as I bring this message, that it might cause us to stop and take a look around us and see what we're giving up because of sin. See what we're compromising, how we're compromising the things of God with poor substitutes. Now, Lord, I need your help. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit and give me liberty to preach with power the things you've given me to say. And help us to hear on purpose and take heed and warning, that we might guard our day and our time and our church and our family and not be guilty of replacing your golden shields with poor substitutes, shields of brass. Now help me, Lord Jesus, and we'll thank you for what you shall do in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The time of the Bible story is after Solomon's death. The kingdom that David and Solomon had ruled over is now a divided kingdom. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, was the king over the southern kingdom, and the southern kingdom was made up of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Jeroboam was the king over the northern 10 tribes, known as Israel. In our scripture for tonight's message, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up to war against Jerusalem. God allowed it because of their sins. And one of the things that Shishak, king of Egypt, and by the way, Shishak and Egypt is a type and picture of the world. And they came and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord. And Shishak also carried away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made, the guards that kept the entrance to the house of God and to the king's house, used these shields of gold as they protected the way into the house of God. After Shishak had come and invaded and took away the treasures and the golden shields that Solomon had made, Rehoboam, Solomon's backslidden son, replaced them. He thought he would replace the golden shields with brass shields. I want you to know tonight, brass is a poor substitute for gold. In fact, I'll make a deal with you. If you'll bring, I'll give you every coin I can find that's brass, and if you'll bring me a coin of equal weight in gold, I'll change with you even. Oh, it's not a good trade? Well, may I say to you, whenever we trade away the golden shields of the things of God for the world's brass, it's not a good trade either. Gold is a picture of the divine. It represents the heavenly. In heaven, there's a street of pure gold. The holy place and the most holy place, holy of holies, in the tabernacle and the temple, representing the place where God dwelt, had furniture that was overlaid with pure gold. The guards that guarded the entrance to the house of God had golden shields. Gold represents everything that God and His truth stand for. Gold is precious. God and His truth is precious. Gold is enduring. God and His word will never pass away. Fire doesn't destroy gold, it just purifies it. Gold cannot be destroyed, and it's of great value because it's so scarce. And may I say to you, my friend, when we give up something that God has given us and replace it with something of the world, we've given up something of great value for something of no value. Brass is a picture of judgment. And every time they walked into the house of God and saw these guards standing there with their brass shield that replaced the golden shield, they had to remember because of their sins, God had sent judgment upon them. Brass is a poor substitute for gold. Brass corrodes. Brass has to be constantly polished. Brass cannot stand great heat or even great cold. It'll break. Polished brass may look good for a moment on the outside, but in a little while, it'll begin to corrode, tarnish. It's certainly not gold. We've got brass rails around our baptistry and on the choir, and they look good one day, one service, and then fingerprints get on them. They begin to tarnish and look bad again. Brass is a poor substitute for gold. And down in here in our generation, preachers, churches, and Christians have been guilty of exchanging their shields of gold spiritually for the world's shields of brass. The enemy is stealing away the divine things of God from us and replacing them with cheap substitutes of no value. Preachers and Christians who have allowed the world to steal away the precious things of God today are accepting Satan's cheap replicas, substitutes. Yet, all over this country, there's still people calling themselves fundamental Bible-believing Baptist, but they've been tarnished by the brass shields of the world and of Satan. All over this country, there are people still calling themselves fundamental Baptists. And by the way, there's a large group of Baptists that hate that word, fundamental Baptist, that statement. I don't know. I guess they think it links them with a Islamic terrorist. But the word fundamental simply means we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and we believe the words of God to be the very words of God. They're to be taken literally except where God says to take them figuratively. Because we believe this book, we're called fundamentalists. We're called Baptists. I'm not ashamed of being a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist. And yet all of those words seem to have some derision connected with them today. And God forbid, if you're so influenced by the world, that being a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist is distasteful to you. Something's wrong in your spiritual life. There's a Shishak coming, brother. All over this country, there are Baptist groups that have given up their shields of gold for brass shields of the world. They have no soul winning. No souls are being won to Christ. They never baptize converts. They have no separation from the world, and they have no power with God. They may look good and polished on the outside, but when you get close to them, one can see that the gold is missing. You can see the difference between the gold and the brass. Now consider with me some areas where the Christians' golden shields have been taken away, and we've replaced them with the inferior shields of brass. Number one, many Christians have replaced their golden shield of soul winning with a brass shield of visitation. Now, visitation is not bad, but God told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. God tells us our job is to present the gospel not just to invite them to a religious meeting. Now, we may visit for our Sunday school class and absentees for our church membership, but our primary duty is soul winning, and we have no business replacing soul winning with visitation. And all over this country tonight, there are Baptist churches that don't even know what soul winning means. They go visiting. They'll go out and visit some people, invite them to church, and leave them in the same lost condition without ever giving them the gospel. There are three things especially that you and I will struggle with throughout our Christian life because they're so important to the Christian. And I want you to know the flesh will always rebel against these three things. Those three things are personal, private prayer time on a regular basis. Secondly, personal Bible reading on a regular basis. And thirdly, personal soul winning on a regular basis. And old Satan's trick is to substitute the brass shield of something that's less important, that's inferior, for the golden shield of soul winning. There's a very short distance between the Christian that goes soul winning and the Christian that only visits. A short distance. You see, it takes energy to get the flesh get up and go to begin with. It takes energy and commitment just to make the time to leave the house and go out and go around making visits. You don't have to slip far before you change your soul winning activity into just visitation. What this world needs is not an invitation to come and visit. This world needs an invitation to Jesus Christ, to hear the gospel. You'd be surprised how many people will get saved if we'll just present the gospel. Almost every week in either our visitor's reception or our new member's reception, after visiting the people, and I ask them the question, have you ever been saved? Have you ever been born again? And I'm amazed at the people that are in there looking for a church home that's never been saved. And we have people saved time and time again. Today in the new member's reception, the grandson of one of the ladies that was saved and baptized was sitting there, and I asked them, son, have you ever been saved? He said, no. Grandmama said, that's right. He never has. And I said, have you ever thought about being saved? And he said, yes. And I said, would you like to be saved? And he said, yes. And I asked Brother Darrell to take the scripture and show him. And in just a few minutes, I saw Brother Darrell coming down here and getting a yellow card to fill out, showing that that young man had accepted Christ. Listen, we're too quick to substitute things for soul winning. And one of the tricks of the devil today is to get us to replace the golden shield of soul winning with a brass shield of visitation. And I say again, there's a very small space in the Christian's life between soul winning and visitation. And we have to battle all the time, this old flesh, to keep visitation in its place and soul winning, the golden shield of soul winning, paramount in our life and our ministry. Some of you listening to my voice tonight here in this auditorium, and some listening to my voice over the internet, have already slipped back to the brass shield of visitation, and you've left the golden shield of personal soul winning. Secondly, others have replaced the golden shield of holiness and separation from the world with a brass shield of a few standards. Uh-oh. See, the words holiness and godliness mean the same thing. And they represent what God desires us to become. It means that if someone says we're living a godly life or a holy life, it's not saying that we're perfect. It's saying that we are resembling more and more the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a few standards are a poor substitute for living a holy and godly life. One can adopt a few standards, and before long he'll begin to think himself better than others who don't have the same standards that he has. The Pharisees had standards, but Jesus said they were full of corruption. They were a generation of snakes, of vipers, full of dead men's bones. Jesus and his followers majored on holiness. Jesus said, be ye holy as I am holy. We're commanded to major on holiness. Holiness is never puffed up with pride. Holiness leads one to love others for Christ's sake, even though they don't live on the same spiritual level you live on. When we adopt standards, We do so for those who are not spiritual enough to walk a holy life, trying to help them to get along in their Christian life. They're not mature enough in their walk with God to walk in holiness and godlikeness. Let me tell you something. If our church had no standards for Christian service at all, it wouldn't change my living one iota. It wouldn't change the things I do and I don't do. It wouldn't change where I go and where I refuse to go. It would not change my language. It would not change my dress, because I am committed to live Christ-like. I am committed to try to live a life honoring to Him. Whether or not you may have those standards or not, it's not going to affect me. And it ought not affect you. The truth is, standards are for those who are still spiritual babies and need some guidance and help in getting along in growth and maturity in their spiritual life. Some of you are still so carnal, you're bucking the standards. You won't buck if you'll surrender to God's command to be ye holy as I am holy. Dress won't ever be a problem anymore if you'll commit to being holy and living that life that honors Him and not pleases the flesh. I thank God for those who help us uphold a testimony of living holy, Christ-like lives around here. I thank you, men, that are careful the way you present yourself and your testimony. And I thank God for you, dear ladies, that have taken on a testimony of holy living. You're careful about your dress, and you're not doing it to please the preacher. You're doing it to honor God and obey God. Now listen to me. We've got a lot of new people in our church. They come from everywhere. Some are new Christians and they know nothing. Some come from other churches that have taught them nothing. And they need a right example. They're not serving. They're not leading. They're just coming. It's new to them. And they see the difference. It will take some of them some time to catch on. Some never will. But our only hope of them growing to the place where they take on that place of desiring to be holy is you, dear folks, not giving up the gold shields of holiness for the brass shield of a few standards. I salute you, ladies, that dress modestly, that dress like women and not like men. I thank God for you. And I respect you and I honor you. Others are replacing the golden shield of holiness and separation from the world with the brass shield of a few standards. Thirdly, and by the way, young people, the reason some of you struggle with that is because you're living closer to the world than you are to Jesus. You're living closer to what the philosophies of the world's teaching than you are the principles that are taught in the book. You're paying too much attention to Hollywood and the favorite entertainers than you are to the preaching and the teaching that comes from the Word of God. Believe I'll move on now. Many have replaced the golden shield of God-honoring music in the church with a brass shield of worldly, contemporary, flesh-exciting, carnal music. You see, we've sacrificed the music of worship to God for the music that excites the flesh and the carnal mind. I I watch our young people. I watch our kids in the Christian school. And I can tell you many times what kind of music they're listening to by watching how they dress, looking at their countenance, and listening to their talk. People tend to live on the level of the music they listen to. And some of you parents are contributing to the delinquency of your children. You're buying them iPods and cell phones that make it possible for them to download all of the hellish music the world has to offer, and they can plug it in a little thing in and stick it in their ears and their ears, and you won't ever know. But everybody else can see it in their actions and their lifestyle. Now, good music does not have to be religious music. And all religious music may not be good music. But God forbid that Christians and churches and preachers who are either carnal or dumb are being sucked in to substituting the golden shields of music that honors God for the music that excites the flesh. You see, when we come to church, our music is not to entertain you. Now, we may be blessed and helped by it in our worship for God, but it's not to entertain us. This is not a Hollywood theater or a Vegas theater. This is the church of the living God, and music is to be used in worshiping God. And how dare we replace the worship music for the jigging music. I'll have to go home and take some ibuprofen to get over that. Fourthly, too many preachers have chosen to display the brass shield of inspirational teaching instead of the golden ship of Holy Ghost-empowered preaching. All over this country, that's changing. I heard a preacher stand up and preached on a user-friendly ministry. How about a God-honoring ministry? I found out that when I find everybody likes what I'm saying, usually something's wrong with it. Now, it ought to be true that every sermon preached in the power of the Holy Ghost has some teaching in it. Yet most teaching has little or no preaching at all in it. Some of us don't know the difference. We distinguish preaching from teaching by where we stand. Everything comes out as preach. But preaching and teaching are both necessary for the Christian's growth. And we're not to choose between one or the other. They both have their place in our Christian life and in our church ministry. Teaching is to edify. It's to impart knowledge. The hearer goes away having learned some Bible truth. However, preaching not only has some teaching in it, it edifies the hearer, but the end result of preaching is to bring conviction to the heart. Whether it be conviction about sin or conviction concerning the call and the will of God for our life. God does not intend for us to come to church and go away and saying, "Man, wasn't that an inspiring lecture?" God would like for us to go away with tears streaming down our cheeks and time spent at an old-fashioned altar getting right about things that are not right in our Christian life. Let me stop right here and say to you, some of you that used to make trips to the altar don't anymore. And that really bothers me. I preach my heart out and you're not moved. I preach what God wants me to preach. And some of you walk out and go on your own selfish way, ignoring what God has spoken to your heart about. Something's wrong when you never go to the altar. In fact, if you hadn't been to the altar lately, it's not because you've suddenly grown into perfection. It's because your heart's got hard and cold and your neck's got stiff. Those who have given up the golden shield of Bible preaching and replaced it with the brass shield of inspirational teaching have also given up the altar and the invitation where sinners can get right and get saved. They've also given up, for the most part, the baptistry because they never have converts. Oh, they have a group of people that are ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth because they just hear the inspirational teaching and they're increasing in knowledge. But nothing else. Preaching calls for you to take what you've heard and apply it to your life and fall on your face before God so a Shishak does not have to be sent to your home to humble you and bring you to your knees. Number five, we have replaced the golden shield of overcoming for the brass shield of coping. Coping. Well, I'm not going to try to overcome my problems or my faults. I'm just going to learn to cope with them. You learn to cope with them too. That's not what God says. God has not called His children copers. We're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. God has told His children to be overcomers by faith in Jesus Christ. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. We don't learn to cope with it. We're overcomers. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. In fact, the word cope is not even in the Bible. And if it's in your Bible, you've got the wrong Bible. See, God has made it possible that we who are His children do not have to tolerate or cope with our burdens, our sins, or our problems, but we can live victoriously over them through the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is we start coping with sin. And the next thing is we start tolerating that sin. And the next thing is we begin to accept that sin as the norm. God said, no coping. Overcomers. Overcomers. And all over this country, you can go to religious seminars teaching you how to cope. Well, dear God, coping is not promising much happiness, much victory, much peace, but being an overcomer is. Being able to look back and see what you used to be before Jesus and what you can be now in Christ are two different things, and coping has no place in there. Sixthly, too many churches and pastors have replaced the golden shield of the new birth with the brass shield of making a commitment. John 3:3, Jesus did not say, except a man make a commitment, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus did say very plainly, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. And I'm amazed. at famous evangelists now have given up on the word the new birth, and they're using the word commitment. Just make a commitment to God. Make a commitment. There's a big difference in making a commitment and being miraculously born again. The new birth is more than a commitment. It's the work of God in you, making that old dead spirit alive, quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. And a few little commitments to come to church and do better is a poor substitute for the golden shield of the new birth. Jesus didn't say you must make a commitment. However, he did say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again." The Lord never intended to build His kingdom or His church with unsaved sinners who've made a commitment to religion. It is His will that His kingdom and His church be built out of those who have experienced a born-again experience. His plan from the beginning was that by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, sinners might be born again by the Spirit of God. And it must be our theme. It must be our message. It must be presented regularly in our witnessing, our preaching, and our teaching. We cannot settle for the brass shield of a commitment and replace the golden shield of the new birth. And lastly, and I won't be long here, today, many Baptist churches are replacing the golden shield of their Baptist heritage with a brass tarnished shield of new evangelism. The new evangelism. They're not us. I can trace new evangelism back to a person and to a time in history pretty recent. But if you follow Baptist history, it'll go back to Jesus Christ and the church He established. You see, the brass shield of new evangelism is that they have a different Bible. They made your own different music. And oh, no soul winning. No confrontational soul winning. I was witnessing to one man who lived in Arlington one time. We was on a plane and he was sitting by me and I was witnessing to him. And he said, "Oh, I'm a Christian." He told me where he went to church. And a very prominent new evangelical church in our area. And I said, "Well, as a Christian, how many souls have you won to Christ over the last year?" He said, and I so help me, this is his words, "Oh, we've outgrown that stuff." No, they've substituted the golden shield of soul winning for the brass shield of visitation. And most of them don't even visit. They have a different Bible. They have different music. They have no soul winning, no separation. Thing that was going on at that time in their church was the preacher was teaching that it was okay to socially drink alcoholic beverages. Sip a little wine, socially, of course. No separation. And they have no Baptist heritage. No Baptist heritage. That means at best they go back to a man or to some Protestant denomination that goes back to Rome. Baptists didn't come out of Rome. Baptists have never been Protestants. Baptists have always been Baptists, and we've always stood against those that don't believe in salvation by grace and immersion in water of a believer because he's been saved. You see, truth is, it's just another compromiser's religion. You better listen to me today. Many Baptist churches have replaced the golden shields of their Baptist heritage and doctrine for the brass tarnished shield of new evangelism. Let me conclude. There are four things that caused Rehoboam to change the gold for the brass. Four things. First of all, he strengthened himself at the expense of his subjects. And the Bible says he forsook the law of the Lord. He strengthened himself for greater power regardless of the people he was leading. And in doing so, he forsook the law of the Lord. Secondly, he had the wrong sovereign. He led the people to worship idols. He pleased men instead of God. What he needed to do was to put Jesus and God's Word back on the throne. Thirdly, he changed the brass for the gold because he had the wrong sanction or authority. He wasn't following the Word of God. He was no longer taking counsel from the old men that gave Solomon counsel because they were telling him things to do that would bring him back to God. He took the counsel of the young people, the young men. He had the wrong sanction and authority. Now listen to me what I'm about to say. As Bible-believing Baptist, our authority for what we do and our sanction for what we do is not the college we graduated from. It is not the city we live in and minister in. And by the way, more and more cities are trying to interject their will over the ministry and tell you what you can do and you can't do. Our sanction and authority is not the fellowship of preachers or the association we are associated with. Our sanction and authority is God and His Word and none other. It's not the deacon board or the advisory board or the staff or some adult Sunday school class. It's not our friends or some institution, it's Jesus and His Word. One of the great mistakes being made today is that Christians are giving more loyalty to institutions than they are to the principles of God's Word. Institutions will change. Institution will leave the Word of God and leave the plan of God, but the Word of God doesn't change. And when institutions change, we ought to stick with the Word of God. Be loyal to principle and not institution. Never allow the brass shield of earthly sanction to replace the golden shield of God's approval. And the fourth thing that caused Rehoboam to change the gold for the brass is he compromised his stand. He took a compromiser's stand. So where you get that? There is not one place in the Bible where God ever gives approval or sanction to homosexuality or sodomy. And there's no place where God tells His people to tolerate them and accept them. It's sin. God has always been against it. He's judged it. He said it's an abomination. He's never been for it. But Rehoboam took a compromiser stand and allowed the homosexuals to stay in the land. We find that in 1 Kings. Chapter 14, in verse 24, "And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." And Rehoboam took that compromiser stand and left them in the land. Now with God and His Word, we can overcome Satan, we can overcome sin. But when we accept the brass shield of compromise, we cannot overcome anything. Compromisers are not overcomers. They're submitters to sin and ways of life and authority. And in closing, I want to say one more thing. One day, Jesus is coming back. One day, He's calling us to answer for our actions. And I don't want to meet Him with the brass shields of this world. I want to meet Him having been careful to guard and maintain the golden shields He's left with us. God forbid we replace the golden things of God for the brass shields of this world. Father, that's our message tonight. Speak to our hearts. There's some young preachers need to get a hold of this, or they're going to go the way of all flesh. And instead of being a blessing to their time, they're going to be just another compromiser and part of the problem. There's some Christians in this church that needs to get a hold of this truth. Some have taken the compromiser stand in dress and worldly activity. Some have taken the compromiser stand on tithing and giving. Some have taken the compromiser stand and they have traded the golden shields of God's promises and God's truth and Bible doctrine for the brass shields supplied by the counterfeits in the world. Now, Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts tonight. For almost 22 years, I've stood here and I've preached. And I've not dipped my colors and I've not changed my doctrine. I've not changed my stand. And I don't intend to. I want to go out. I want to finish my ministry still holding on to those golden shields of truth that You have entrusted to us. Never to give in to their replacement by some inferior truth of brass that's been tarnished by sin and the world. Speak to our hearts, dear God. Draw us close to You and close to this book. Help us to learn to stand and live to honor You. We'll thank You for what You shall do in us and through us in Jesus' name.